Our first testament reading is from Genesis, chapters 33, verses 1 through 17. You may follow along on page 30 of your pew Bible. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children, and Rachel and Joseph, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And finally Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor with my lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand. For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Please accept my gift that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have everything I want." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go alongside you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are frail, and that the flocks and herds, which are nursing, are a care to me. And if they are overdriven for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "Why should my lord be so kind to me?" So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built himself a house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the place is called Succoth. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to our New Testament text, which once again this week comes out of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about all that Christ has done for them and for the world. And so let us listen again. We're in chapter 5, looking at verses 16 through 21. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The word of the Lord. So the date was April 27th, 1994. How many of you remember what you were doing on that day? Right, okay. So for most of us, that date probably has absolutely no meaning unless it's a birthday or an anniversary. But on that date, the world, much of the world, held its breath. It held its breath because it was the day of the very first election in the nation of South Africa, where blacks and Asians and whites could all vote. And people suspected, and were right, that the ANC, the African National Congress, led by Nelson Mandela, would win the vote. And even though apartheid had been ended 4 years earlier, people were afraid. They were afraid because there had been bombings in the week leading up to the vote. They were afraid because there had been massacres in the months leading up to the vote. And the fear was that as soon as the ANC took over, it would be a bloodbath. And so people held their breath. And the amazing thing was the election was entirely peaceful. No violence. Everyone got to vote. And the ANC won the majority of the votes, the majority of seats in parliament. But rather than trying to dominate the country, they worked with the white parties to create a new constitution. And in that constitution were these words, that this would be a priority of the government of South Africa, the pursuit of national unity, the well-being of all South African citizens, and peace require reconciliation between the people of South Africa, and that there is a need for understanding, not vengeance, a need for reparation, but not retaliation, a need for Ubuntu, but not victimization. Lofty goals for a nation in which there had been a raging civil war for 100 years between whites and blacks. And so the question was, how could they make this happen? How could they bring about this reconciliation? And so they created a Truth and Reconciliation Commission, with the hope that it could somehow bring blacks and whites in South Africa together in a single, united nation. Now, if you're like me, you may have been wondering, why a Truth and Reconciliation Commission? Why not just a Reconciliation Commission? And the answer is, you can't have reconciliation without the truth. But to understand that, you have to understand what reconciliation is all about. How many of you have ever balanced a checkbook, balanced an online statement? Okay, that's a reconciliation. Think about reconciliation as bringing into balance things that are out of balance. Okay, just think of reconciliation that way as we would in a financial sense, right? You reconcile, you bring something into balance. Well, the fact of human relationships is that they get out of balance. And truth is a necessary part of bringing them back into balance. Just give you a quick illustration. How many of you have ever baked cookies? Any of you ever baked? Okay, so let's assume you're having company over and you bake up a couple of dozen of your best chocolate chip cookies and you put them in the cookie jar and you are excited because your guests are gonna love your cookies. All right, so a couple of hours before your guests arrive, you go back to check on your cookies and guess what? The jar is empty. It is empty. And you only live with one other person in the house. And when you turn to this other person and you say, where are the cookies? And their response is, I don't know. And the crumbs are falling down and they're all over the person. And you know exactly where those cookies went. And so that relationship is suddenly imbalanced. So the first step in bringing that relationship back into balance is for the cookie thief to speak the truth, to say, I did it. I'm the guilty party. I took the cookies. That's step one, right? Step one is acknowledging that, yes, they did indeed eat the cookies. Step two in reconciliation is making things whole. Truth, wholeness. In other words, that person better get busy and bake a couple of more dozen chocolate chip cookies. Because in that way, it makes things whole. It brings that relationship back into balance. So truth, wholeness, they are the two things that are necessary for reconciliation, bringing relationships into a balance in which they can flourish. And we can see both of these ideas at work, truth and reconciliation, truth and wholeness, in both of our stories. And we can see just how vital they are to rebuilding broken relationships. So let's look at the Jacob and Esau story. Now, quickly, we'll look at the back story to the Jacob and Esau tale. So Jacob and Esau are brothers. They're twins, in fact. Esau was the first one born. And because Esau was the first one born, it meant that he was entitled to the inheritance, birthright, and to the blessing of his father. Two very important things in life. And so as the firstborn, those were his right. Jacob, however, was a bit of a mess. Jacob was a schemer. And so what Jacob does is, first, he manipulates his brother out of the birthright, meaning out of the inheritance. He has this wonderful way he goes about, and he manipulates him, and he gets it for himself. Then Jacob and his mom conspire to steal the blessing as well. Jacob actually sort of dresses up like his brother Esau. His father is visually impaired, and he steals it. Now, as you can imagine, this did not go over well with Esau. That Jacob had stolen the things that belonged to him. And Esau was furious, and Esau was going to kill him. Well, Jacob finds out about this, his parents find out about this, and so they send him off on a journey to keep him safe. And so for a couple of decades, he goes away, sort of a self-imposed exile, and he does rather well for himself. But finally, he understands it's time to come home. So the question becomes, how does he repair this relationship with his brother? Now, in the story, we see that Esau sees his brother Jacob and runs and puts his arms around him and cries and all of this. But while that's an emotional reunion, it is not going to repair the brokenness. And so what we watch is Jacob understands that reconciliation is needed, that he has to rebalance the books. And here's how he does it. If we go to chapter 33, verse 3, Jacob himself went on ahead of all of his family, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. This is truth. And the truth is that he acknowledges that Esau is the older brother. That's what this bowing, the lesser bows to the greater. And so he bows 7 times to his brother, acknowledging the truth that he, Jacob, had stolen what was rightly Esau's. He says, I recognize you as the one who deserves these things. Then Jacob goes further. He understands that for reconciliation to take place, he has to make his brother whole. He has to make him whole for all the things that he stole. And so you go down to verse 11. Jacob says to his brother, please accept my gift that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have everything I want. So he urged his brother to take it, and Esau took it. Because, see, Esau understood that reconciliation, if he wanted to be reconciled to his brother as well, he had to receive and to be made whole. And so even though after this reconciliation, they didn't fully trust each other, if you follow the rest of the story, they're like, you know, Esau says, no, I want to keep an eye on you. And Jacob's like, no, I don't need that. I need to, you know, they didn't fully trust each other. And yet the reconciliation was such that when their father died, they could come together as brothers and bury him. They could live in peace. And so truth, wholeness, Reconciliation happens. Now, the second story we read this morning out of 2 Corinthians, this is about reconciliation on a cosmic scale. Not just person to person, but on a cosmic scale. Because what Paul says, and what this whole story is about, is that because of what we human beings have done, our relationship with God is out of balance. Okay? It's out of balance. And the word Paul uses to describe this is trespasses. Okay? He talks about trespasses. Now, for many of us, how many of you grew up with the Lord's Prayer using trespasses rather than debts, right? Okay, so so we have this word trespasses, which seems kind of an odd word, except let's just think about it for a minute. How many of you have ever been walking out in the woods or down a road, and there on a fence is a sign that says, no trespassing, right? And what does that mean? Stay on the road. Don't climb over the fence. Unfortunately, that no trespassing sign usually says to us, there may be something nice on the other side of that fence. And so we have this nasty tendency to decide, I want to see what's over there. And we hop the fence. And in hopping the fence, we often might do harm to ourselves. There may be a bull in a pen somewhere on the other side. Or we may do harm to what's on the other side of the fence itself. And so that's the image. The image, excuse me, of trespasses is that God has set before us this way of life, this road that we are to stay on. And as long as we stay on it, our relationship with God is in balance. But unfortunately, we as human beings, we jump the fence again and again and again, and we do harm. We do harm to ourselves. We do harm to others. Hate, violence, anger, jealousy, you name it. And so what Paul says is that by doing trespassing, this relationship with God is out of balance. So the question becomes, how do we put it back in balance? Well, again, let's think of it in those two pieces. Truth, wholeness. It begins with us acknowledging the truth that we have jumped the fence, that we have trespassed, that we have done harm, that we've left God's way. That's the first step, which, by the way, is why we have a prayer of confession every Sunday. It's an acknowledgement of that. But the question is, though, how do we make God whole? Jacob made Esau whole by giving him stuff. But let's be honest, God doesn't need any stuff. So how do we do that? How do we make God whole to bring this relationship back into balance? And again, what Paul tells us in Corinthians as well as elsewhere is that we can't do it. We as human beings spend far too much time hopping the fence, and we simply cannot bring it back into balance. The only way it can be brought back into balance is if God does it. And this is why Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to God's self. That God decided the only way to make things whole was for God to become one of us, for God to become enfleshed in Jesus. And in an act of ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of love and giving on the cross, Christ reconciled us to God. On our behalf, God made God's self whole. And suddenly, it was like this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to God's self. And so what happens is that God makes God's own self whole when we couldn't do it. And a couple of amazing things happen, okay? This is what Paul says. A couple of amazing things happen. The first is that when we not just understand this, but that we believe this and we step into this and we trust that in Christ we are reconciled to God. If we trust that in Christ everything's back in balance, we become new people, capable of loving God and loving neighbor, capable of bringing about reconciliation, capable of doing things we never thought possible. In Christ, we are new creations. It's not just that we've been brought into balances, it is that that balancing act that God did changes us. It changes us. The second thing it does is it makes us ambassadors for Christ. And the role of you and I as ambassadors is to be agents of reconciliation. Paul says, Christ has given us the mission and the ministry and the message of reconciliation. That we are not simply to keep reconciliation for ourselves and say, hey, I'm good, I'm reconciled to God in Christ, this is fine. No, no, no. We are ambassadors to take that and to go into the world and work for reconciliation. Reconciliation with God, with neighbor, in community, in the world. So the question is, did it work? Did it work in South Africa? Did this Truth and Reconciliation Commission do what the nation needed to be done? I wish I could say, yes, absolutely. But I can't, because just like Jacob and Esau didn't fully trust one another even after reconciliation, in some ways that's sort of where South Africa still is. For some people, it was an amazing and wonderful thing. Reconciliation did happen because people who had been harmed, whether it was those who had been harmed by the white security forces or those whose families had been terrorized by the ANC, both sides were able to speak the truth. They were able to go to court and speak the truth and say, here is what happened to me. And often those who perpetrated the violence would then be able to come and say, yes, I am guilty. This is my truth. I did these things. And they could begin to make one another whole. And so for many people, there was this great reconciliation moment. And yet people still say that there were those who escaped. There were many on both sides who perpetrated horrific acts, who never spoke the truth. And yet, all of these years later, almost 30 years later, South Africa is a multiracial nation that has not suffered the retribution and the riots and the violence of so many other places because they believed and they worked towards reconciliation. And so the question for us then this morning is, what do we do with it? We have been reconciled to God in Christ. We have become new creatures in Christ, new creations. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. And so the question is before us, how do we use it? What do we do with it? And so the challenge that I want to offer you this morning as you go throughout this week is to ask yourself, how am I being an agent of reconciliation, whether it's within my family, my community, my nation, my world? How am I being an agent of God's reconciliation so that this world becomes the kind of place God would have it to be? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you came amongst us and balanced the equation and reconciled us to yourself. Help us to go forth from this place being agents of bringing people together through truth and wholeness, that in each and every day this world might look a little bit more like your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.